Okay. Good morning. I'm so happy to be here with you guys. As always, it brings back lots of good memories. As Jeannie was saying, some of the elders' wives, we had started Lamplighters. Gosh, it's so long ago. I can't even remember what year. It's probably around 12 years because my oldest son is 12 years old, and he was just a baby when we first started. So it brings back good memories to come. I remember our first meeting. We were trying to get everything set up. Everything was new. We didn't know what we were doing. And I'm like, it was the first time that I was going to ever leave Caleb alone, like in a class. So we put him in and I could hear him crying and I'm like trying to facilitate and I'm sweating and like trying to make sure all our speakers are there. And yeah, but besides all those things, I think the thing that I remember the most is just all the great messages that I got to hear. And honestly, I don't know what kind of mom I would be without all of those messages. And a lot of what I'm sharing with you, I kind of wanted it to be like a highlight or like a summary of a lot of the different messages that I was really blessed to hear. And that really helped me as a mom and a wife. So that I hope it's helpful for you this morning. So that's kind of how I came to our topic today, 8 things that every Christian mom should know. I was just trying to think of some things that have been helpful to me as a mom, or things that I wish I either knew better or I applied better, or things that I'm currently still working on. And I know that if you guys really take a lot of these biblical ideas to heart, that you will definitely be honoring the Lord and how you're raising your kids and living your daily lives. So I hope that today will just be some sort of encouragement to you. I know too, when I would come, I literally would feel like I was in a little haze because, you know, you're up all night nursing. And I remember getting here by 9:30 was a challenge, you know, trying to get everybody ready and waking up to make snack. And so I understand all of that. So I hope today will be practical and easy for you to remember, and that you'll be able to take something away. So the thing that we're going to look at today, there are 8 things, but since I wanted to kind of keep it simple, the 8 things that we're going to look at today can be summed up into 2, and that's loving God and loving others. So if you can't remember 8, just try to remember 2, loving God and loving others. So as we raise our kids and as we do life, we want to keep the most important things first, right? So how about the first and second greatest commandments? In Matthew 22:37-39, it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So that all summed up is love God and love others. And actually, it's really the 10 commandments are all summed up into those 2 as well. So that's just the basis of what we're going to look at today, and we're going to just kind of talk about some specific ways. I know that's probably something you've heard, and you've heard that verse and these principles before, but I hope that we can look at some specifics, and maybe you'll see some areas that maybe the Lord is calling you to grow in. So let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you and praise you. God, you are so good. Just thank you so much for Lamplighters. Thank you for this group. Thank you for just your provision in it. Thank you for just a Tuesday morning where the moms could come and they can put their kids into childcare and that they can sit and just relax and hear your word and enjoy just good Christian fellowship. And so I just pray that you would really bless each mom here. I pray that your word would just speak to them and that they would just really leave with a lot of hope just for the things that you have set before them in their lives, God. So we just thank you for this time and pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so like I said, the passage that a lot of this is stemming from is Matthew 22, the first and second greatest commandments. The context of this passage is Jesus is teaching in the temple. The religious leaders are asking Jesus all kinds of questions. They do not like Jesus because he is threatening their prominence and their power. In the part of the passage we're looking at, a Pharisee who is a lawyer is asking Jesus a question to test him. The religious leaders were asking him questions to get him to say something that would get him into trouble or that would allow them to get rid of Jesus. So the question the skeptical lawyer asks is, what is the greatest commandment? So even though the question is asked in a skeptical and judgmental manner, we can still learn a lot from it. Jesus replies, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the most important things in life to remember are to love God and to love others. So loving God and loving others may sound very simple, and we may think, sure, I love God, I love others. But today, let's look at some specific and detailed ways that we can really love God and really love others. When you really think about what God is asking of us, this is actually a big and challenging task, but a blessed one. So the first four that we're going to look at from the top eight fall under the category of loving God. Okay, so the first one, number one, is loving God above all things. So the first specific application of loving God that we will look at is loving God above all things. One of the main goals in our life is to love God with all that we are. Every night when we pray for our kids, especially for CJ, we pray that they would love God above all things. So if you were to ask CJ, what does Mommy and Daddy pray for you every night? He could tell you our little prayer. Like we say, I love you so much. You know that, right? Please give CJ good night's sleep, good rest, good day. And we pray that he would love you more than anything. So why do we pray this every night? It's because this is the most important thing that CJ can do in his life. Is love God above all other things. If CJ can love God above all things, then he will be in a really good place. Another verse that I love that speaks of the same idea is Philippians 3:8, and that says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So that's Philippians 3:8. So here we can see Paul is describing how he just loves God above all things, right? God means the most to him in his life, and he can call everything else rubbish compared to Christ. This is one of my favorite verses, and I would love to have that same devotion. I would love to be able to say honestly that I love God more than everything else, and everything else is as rubbish to me, but I know that I still have a long way to go to get there. Now, I'm sure you love a lot of things. Hopefully, you love your husband, or you love your kids. Maybe you love peace and quiet. Maybe you love a nap, Jane. Or maybe you love food. But if I were to ask you, do you really love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, what would you say? I know that if I'm honest, I know that I don't love God enough. So do you remember when you first fell in love with your husband? I do. So let me just say, I was head over heels in love with Kim. I couldn't believe that he liked me, he was pursuing me, or would even consider dating me. I literally remember, I think I had he was my first boyfriend too, so I remember having butterflies for like almost the first year that we were together, which is hard to imagine. But I remember during that time, I would just think about Kim all the time. I would think about him when I was driving, jogging, when I was supposed to be studying, just all the time. And I couldn't wait to spend time with him. And all of you are laughing because you're probably like, what, you? But yes, that was me. And yeah, I just really couldn't wait till I lived in San Diego, I was in school, and he was all the way in the valley, so we would only get to see each other here and there on the weekends. But still, I was just head over heels. So now this all may sound mushy and all, but I tell you this to describe to you a deep love that I had slash have. Not that I don't feel the same way about Kim now. It's fun remembering just how things used to be and the love that I had for Kim, because it reminds me of the same kind of love that I should have for God. Right? I should be thinking about God all the time. I should have a deep longing for God. I should be excited to talk about God to others. But does this describe my love? Not always. More often, my love for God would kind of just be cordial, I think. I love God, but I'm not always passionate about Him. I'm not always longing to read my Bible and spend time with Him. But this is where I want my heart to be, right? I want to love God with all that I am. Here at Lighthouse, we hear a lot from the pulpit about worshiping and loving God. We learn that often in life, in the world that we live in, there are things that are constantly vying for our worship. And we're tempted every moment to love something more than God. So this idea of really living a life that worships God above all things is just the key to live the way that God wants. It means that all the things that I have in my life, I need to hold with a loose grip. And those things may be good, and they may be biblical, but if I worship them or hold on to them too tightly, or if I want them too much, then I might not be loving God above all things. So moms, this is the key to living life. We need to constantly be checking our hearts to see what we are loving and what we are worshiping. Are we really investing in loving God above all things? Is a good portion of our time and energy and thoughts on how we love God and how we want to live for Him? Or is a majority of our life dedicated to the things of this world, to our kids, to a clean house, to cooking, to working, or to shopping? And it's not that any of these things are bad. We should work, and we should work on having a clean house and taking care of our kids. But we do need to love God above all these things. And we can't let the busyness of life crowd out the most important things. So as a mom, how can we really do this? So I fully understand that as a mom, we have a bazillion things going on. We could probably make a list, like your to-do list. I don't know. When I get going, my to-do list can get crazy. So we have to think, okay, practically, how can I really love God, you know, above all these things? I think the key in life is just going to be constantly fueling your worship and your love for God. We need to be growing in our love for God and in the way that we love Him above all things. Our lives need to reflect our love that we have for God. A humbling question, and I actually did this because I put it in the message, is from time to time I'll ask my children, so what does mommy love? You know, like, what do you think that I really like? Or, you know, what do I love? And it's kind of humbling because I'm scared of what they're going to say. But usually they'll give me some kind of Sunday school answer. Like, they'll put God in there. But then they'll also say, you know, us. You love daddy. You love eating. You love jogging. Or things like that. But if I were to go around to your kids and ask your kids if they can speak, what does mommy love? What would they say? Hopefully, they would say God. But if you're a little nervous that they might not say that, then that could be just an eye-opening thought, right? Like, if that's not one of the first things that pops into your kids' heads about you, then maybe you are not showing them that you love God, or maybe you just need to grow in your love for God. So if that's you, then I pray that you'll start today. So ladies, let's keep the first things first. We need to love God above all else, above our kids, above our husbands, above our activities, above our jobs, and we have to fight the idols of our hearts and the things that vie for our worship. If this is something, and I hope I'll have enough time. I'm going to try to talk really fast. But at the end of each one, I want to give you a few resources. So if like one kind of sticks out to you, like, oh, I really want to grow in that or learn more, I have, the whole list is on the back of your notes, but I'll kind of highlight a few. This was something that I really, really appreciated. We just got this, I think, a few weeks ago on a Sunday, and it's called Draw Near to God, and it's really good. It's fueling your worship and faith through the truths of the gospel, right? So if this is an area where you want to grow just in loving God more, then I encourage you to look in there. There's a ton of good ideas of how you can do that practically. So yeah, that's a resource for you. All right, number two, the second way that we can live out our love for God is by being gospel-centered. If I love God, then I am living the way he wants me to, and God definitely wants us to live a gospel-centered life. Now, this may sound repetitive to you if you attend Lighthouse. We often hear the phrase, preach the gospel to yourself every day. And that's a quote from Jerry Bridges, who actually just recently passed away. So what is this gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came to die for sinners. We all sin. You sin, I sin, our kids sin, our husbands sin. But what are we to do with all this sin? We can't really do anything. God so lovingly chose to send down his son to die on the cross for our sins, and he paid the penalty for our sin. And if we believe this truth, then we are saved, and we receive the free gift of eternal life. 1 Peter 2, 24-25 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So the gospel message, you may think, oh, that only applies to non-Christians, and now that you're a Christian, that doesn't really apply to you. But no, right? The gospel becomes the hub of our lives. It's the center of our lives, and we're to live by the gospel every day. Okay, so the gospel affects everything. The gospel affects our daily lives. Each day in the humdrum of life, we need to live by the gospel. Daily, we need to remind ourselves of God's great grace that he gives us to live the lives that we have. The gospel reminds us that life is all about God. The gospel reminds us of the salvation God has given us. The gospel allows us to change and to fight sin. The gospel allows us to live humbly and mercifully, and the gospel gives us direction as we raise our children. The gospel is really, it's part of every single part of our daily lives, and we have to remember that. The gospel, like I just mentioned, it definitely affects our marriages and our relationships. Gospel-centeredness means the gospel is going to influence our marriage and how we relate to others. A picture and application of the gospel story is actually found in Paul's teaching on marriage in Ephesians 5. So, for example, if we truly understand the gospel, right, and if we're living a gospel-centered life, then we're going to be forgiving, right? We're going to be gracious in our relationships, especially to our husbands. As we daily ask God for forgiveness, oftentimes for the same things over and over and over, how can we not forgive, right? Especially our husbands. And often it's so hard to forgive. We get so stuck on the wrongs of our husbands or others and that they've done, and it's so hard just to forgive them and to extend grace and mercy. But that's what the gospel is going to do, right? If we're preaching the gospel to ourselves every day, that's going to be a natural outflow, is that we're going to have the power or the ability to forgive others and to show grace and to show mercy. And also, too, just even in our relationship, if we're preaching the gospel to ourselves, it reminds us that the first part is we are sinners, right? We all sin. So it helps us just to stay humble and to see that oftentimes maybe in our struggles with our relationships and our marriages, we have to look at what our sin is contributing to the problem as well. And another area, huge area, is that the gospel affects our children. When it comes to our children, the gospel is the main thing that we want to teach them, right? Often it's so easy to get distracted by other things, school, sports, behavior, friends, etc. Their achievements and their successes drive us, and that just becomes our life, right? But this is so wrong, right? The main thing that we want to teach our kids is to trust the gospel for salvation. A little while back, Kim was teaching at a church, and I got to go with him. And he was talking to this mom, you know, just kind of shooting the breeze after his message. And this mom was, you could tell, was so proud of her son. She was telling Kim about, you know, I think he was Harvard, he was in medical school, and he was going on to be a surgeon, right? Just very successful. But then at the end of what she was telling Kim, it was really sad because he wasn't a believer. So we don't want this to be us, right? How devastating would it be for our kids not to trust the Lord in their old age, and especially if we're contributing to teaching them that there are things that are more important than God. When our kids are grown, we don't want our kids to look back and think, yeah, mommy was great at teaching me to read, to clean, to play sports, and to do piano, but I don't remember her teaching me so much about God or the gospel. And, right, that just gives me bad chills thinking about that. So we definitely want to make sure that we're keeping the gospel as the main thing, right? That's the main thing that we want to be teaching our kids. And one of the main ways that we can teach the gospel to our children when they're young, especially, or even when they're older, is through discipline. I remember when I first heard a message from a friend about gospel-centered parenting, and my perspective was just completely changed on discipline. Instead of discipline just being like a complete drudgery, I was able to be thankful for the times that I needed to discipline my kids. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not all smiles and all happy when my son is tantruming on the floor or throwing a fit because he doesn't get to wear the high socks that he wants to wear. But overall, when I take a step back and I really think about it, I am thankful for the chance that I have to discipline them. And why? It's because, right, when our kids need discipline or when they sin, it's our opportunity to show them, like, right there, right? They just threw a tantrum on the floor. They just hit their sibling or lied to you. And so their sin is just right there, right? There's no hiding that. And so God tells us as parents that we need to discipline them. We're not disciplining them to beat them into submission or to make them just be perfect. Instead, discipline is meant to be an opportunity for us to show our kids in a very tangible way that they sin, and it shows them that the only remedy for their sin is Christ, and to show them that they need the gospel message every moment of every day, right? So the more your kids sin, actually, it's more of an opportunity to show them how much of a sinner they are and how much they need the gospel. I remember when my oldest son finally got it, like my husband and I were just talking about it. He would not stop complaining. Like, the selfishness and the complaining were like his two that we would discipline for all the time, and it just seemed never ending. But I do remember specifically this one time God was so gracious, and it just clicked for him, and he's crying because he had, you know, gotten so many disciplines for the same thing over and over, and he's like, I just can't stop being selfish. And finally, and then I started crying because it's like, you're getting it. Finally, you're right. You can't stop being selfish, right? Because you're a sinner and you need Christ. So for sure, we want to keep the gospel central. And one of the ways that I think we can daily, right? We all daily opportunities. I still have lots of opportunities to share the gospel with our kids is through discipline. A couple of resources that are really helpful about just living a cross-centered life or kind of keeping the gospel central. One is The Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent. I really like that book. It's like real small. Well, I'm into like small, easy read books, and that's that kind. And he talks about just different aspects of the Bible, or of the gospel, and how it applies to our daily life. A couple others are by C.J. Mahaney, and his books are also easy read, small, cross-centered life and living the cross-centered life by C.J. Mahaney. That's why we named our son C.J., because we really like and appreciate C.J. Mahaney's teaching. Okay, so that's number two. We definitely want to keep the gospel central as we love God. Okay, the third one is think eternally. Think eternally. So the third concept that will help us to love God above all things is to think eternally. When God is at the center of our lives and we are loving him with our heart, soul, and mind, then eternity will always be on our mind. Eternity will be our perspective. God is eternal, and he gives us eternal life. And life on earth is fleeting, and eternity is what really matters, right? 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And another book, just as you kind of read through Ecclesiastes, right, that's just filled with lots of verses about how the world is just temporary, right, and how we should focus on eternal things instead. So, if we're supposed to think eternally, why do we forget to do this so often? What is eternity? I've heard it defined as, like, life is like a string that kind of spans this entire room, and our life is just like a dot, right? Our life here on earth is just a dot on that string. And that kind of just shows you, right, the comparison of what we're living now compared to what is really going to be in eternity and how long and important that is. So as Christians, we need to be fully invested in the string, right? Not just the dot. I know that as a mom, I get totally just focused on the dot completely. Just daily life here on earth, right? Wake up, feed the kids, then clean the house, take them to school, drive to Target, go to the grocery store, take a nap, clean up, dinner, go to bed. Maybe you don't get a nap. But all those things, right? And then you start all over again the next day. And it's easy to lose sight of the string of eternity. And I think that when my kids were young, I really wished this is one that I wish I did better. I think I wish I had thought eternally more, because I could see how I would easily get discouraged when just my life only seemed like about those things, right? Nursing, changing poopy diapers, feeding the kids, cleaning my house, and then it starts all over again the next day. However, I know that if I had an eternal perspective, I think I would have had a lot more hope and a lot more joy. If I thought eternally, a spilled glass of milk wouldn't push me over the edge or cause me to lose it with my kids, because I would remember that in light of eternity, spilled milk is nothing. If I thought eternally, I would have less focus on things of this earth, such as a house, a clean house, clothes, or things, and I would have more focus on God. If I thought eternally, I would have less focus and stress over money. I would remember that earthly wealth is just fleeting, and that eternal investments are so much more valuable. If I thought eternally, then I would put much less focus on sports, homework, activities for my kids, and much more focus on their spiritual lives. If I thought eternally, I would be reminded of the greatness of my salvation. And if I thought eternally, I would be reminded of the great need for the salvation of my kids and my family and those who I love. If I thought eternally, I would remember that I'm only a manager here on earth to manage the kids that God has given to me just for this short time, and I can just do my best to raise them and to love them and to teach them the gospel. If I thought eternally, I would just remember that that dot is so short and that it's going to go by so fast. Like, Caleb is already 12 and he's like this high. It really, when I think about it, there's only like 6 more years that he's in our house before maybe he goes to college. Lord willing, we'll see. But maybe he'll be with us longer, but that would be nice. But, right, it's just going to go by so fast, right? So I think when we start to think eternally, it just puts everything into perspective and it helps us to live rightly, right? We want to focus on the things that are important. So, moms, let's think eternally. Let's remember that in the big scheme of things, that the things that we're fretting over are often probably not going to be that important to us, and we probably won't even remember. We don't want to get stuck in doing things the earthly way, but we want to make things, choices that are going to affect our eternal lives and those around us. Make choices for yourself and for your family that are eternal. In what you spend your time, your money, and your efforts in. This will just make for a better life in Christ, right? We don't want to waste the precious time we have here on earth, and we need to just use that time to make eternal investments, not fleeting ones. There's a lot of good books just kind of on these ideas of just thinking eternally. One, I don't know if you've read Francis Chan's book that he wrote on marriage, actually, with his wife. That was really good. I really enjoyed that. It's called You and Me Forever, and it's really talking about how we need to just think eternally through our marriage. Treasure Principle is a good one that helps us just to think eternally about our possessions and our money. Heaven by Randy Alcorn is a good one that just helps us to think about heaven. Like, what is it that we'll be doing when we're living in eternity with God? And then another one is, I was just trying to research and look for different things that might be helpful, but if you just Google Desiring God, it, like, I think one of the first things that pops up is the top 25 videos that people have enjoyed watching from their website, and one that I found on there is called Glory in the Mundane, and it's an interview with Christine Knuckles. She's like one of the, you've heard a lot of her songs. She's a outstanding worship leader, and it's this nice little interview with her just about how, you know, glory in the mundane, just how, I think, just having an eternal perspective and not getting wrapped up in the daily humdrum of life. So those are a few good resources for you. Okay. Number four is be in the Word. Be in the Word. So the fourth way or aspect of loving God that we will look at is through the Word of God. One of the main ways that we're going to grow in our love for God is by being in His Word. If we want to truly grow in loving God more, then we need to be loving the time that we get to spend in His Word. His Word teaches us about who God is and what He's done, and this grows our worship and our love for Him. Another one of those videos, it's like on that same site, that we actually got to watch in Bible study. I don't know if you saw it. It was the John Piper one, and it was called God Wrote a Book, and it had like this runner guy. I don't know if you guys have seen it. But if you haven't had a chance, it's a good one. I really liked it. It's, well, one, because I enjoy running, and you probably all think I'm crazy, but it's just like this guy, right, and he's like waking up, and he's like tired, you know, it's kind of dark outside, and he probably doesn't feel like going jogging. And then, you know, then he like starts his jog, you know, and then like in the end, he like makes it to this like beautiful cliff where there's like an ocean and it's all beautiful. So it's not about running, but it's just about how, like kind of that's how similarly we look at the Word, right? Maybe we're kind of dreading it, or we just do it because we know it's good for us, and we just do it. But then in the end, right, it could be like this glorious thing that really changes our perspective and our life, and it's something that we should look forward to, right, because the Word is our nourishment. So that's just like a little, I don't know, it's not that important, but I liked it, and I like the idea of just like, oh, yeah, I need to just be like wanting to be in the Word like that. Deuteronomy 8:3 says that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And verse 11 says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I commanded you today. So we can learn so much from these verses. These are the verses that Moses uses to remind the Israelites of how they can stay faithful to God in a foreign land. And one of the things that Moses tells the Israelites is that they have to be in His Word. They need to remember His Word. And he tells them that the Word of God is their only true nourishment. Deuteronomy 6, Moses is reminding the Israelites that the only way to remember God's Word is to teach it, to think about it, and to talk about it constantly. And this is how we can live the way that God wants. So this needs to be us, right? We need to be in the Word. I know personally, this is, again, one that I wish I had done better. I know that when my kids were little, right, so I had Caleb, and then JoJo is 11 months younger, so Caleb wasn't even walking when I had our second, and then Carissa is 2 years younger than JoJo. So that was, like, my crazy time, and, you know, the time when I'm talking about feeling like I was in a haze, and I know that I definitely was, well, one, there wasn't a lot of time, but I didn't put forth the effort that I wish I had to be in the Word. And I know that during that time, I could just tell that my soul was just dying. It was just dying. I was dying spiritually. I think that, yeah, because there's just that season where I wasn't in the Word. And even though I was married to a pastor, that actually made it a little more challenging because before when we were at Torrance High School, we didn't have these nice, we had no cry rooms, I was in the back courtyard, you know, like, we're meeting in the cafeteria, and then the moms, if you have a baby, there wasn't childcare until the kids were one, and then if your baby's crying, you just walk around outside, and there's no speakers, and you can't hear the message, and then because Kim was always preaching, then if our kids were sick, I would definitely be the one to stay home. So when the three were that young, they were sick all the time. Like, there was like this period where I think I didn't come to church probably for like a month or so straight, and it was just bad. I could just literally, I look back and I'm thankful for the time now because I think it just shows me the importance of the Word, because I could just tell, like, during that time my soul was just dying. Like, I didn't get to fellowship, I wasn't hearing a Sunday message. I wasn't doing quiet time. So it was, yeah, it was just bad. And I could see it in my life just being, yeah, just discontent, unhappy, angry. Yeah, just a lot of sin. So learn from my mistake through just the things that I didn't do well. But I wish that I had at least made more of an effort to try to be in the Word somehow. So don't let this be you. Be in the Word. And so I do understand that, you know, like, as a mom, especially when you have a nursing baby, that it just seems like there's no time. I can barely take a shower. But I remember hearing one message from Kyle Shimazaki, this one pastor, and he was talking about the same thing, you know, like, just moms, you need to find some time to be in the Word. And he's like, if you need to be creative, then be creative. If you can only read for a couple minutes while you're going to the bathroom, read for a couple minutes, right? A couple minutes in the bathroom is better than none, or, you know, whatever it is. Or if you're nursing, right? Like, because before I would just nurse and I would just watch TV, but I really could have redeemed the time better if I tried. I mean, it might not be the, I don't know, you might not be able to concentrate the most, but, you know, you just have to be creative. But I encourage you to put forth that effort just to find, even if it's 5 minutes, 5 minutes is better than nothing. Another friend of mine, she was saying she would just listen to things all the time. It's actually Gina, right? So Gina, she's one of the caregivers here, and her three boys all were diagnosed with autism. So she's like in an even, you know, like, yeah, I had it kind of challenging, but she had it even harder. And she said that one of the things that just kept her going was just listening to music all the time, listening to worship music. And she said she would, like, keep a Bible, like, in every room, right? So if you have, like, 1 minute while the kids are playing, then she, you know, the Bible would be in that room. And then if she's in the bathroom, you know, she'd have something to read and it was right there. So that was something that helped her. But I encourage you just to be creative, right? And two, now these days, I can see that if I were to take away my Instagram time or time that I'm looking on the web for whatever, shopping or whatever, like, if I took away that time, that could be another 5 minutes to an hour, right, that you could be in the Word or reading something that's just going to nourish your soul. So I encourage you to be in the Word. Okay. A couple resources. One, if you're just looking for a good book on how to study the Word, I really like Women of the Word by Jen Wilkin. That's a great book. And then that video by John Piper was great. It's called God Wrote a Book. Okay. So let's love God. And one of the ways that will help us is to be in the Word. Okay. So hang in there. We're halfway through and I'll talk fast. So the last four are about loving others, right? So the first four are about loving God. We want to just grow in our love for God. How are we going to do that? And how are we going to live that is by living the gospel, thinking eternally, and by being in the Word. And then the second part, right, is that God commands us. He wants us to love others. So Matthew 22:39 says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this sounds familiar, right? I'm sure you've said it to your kids. I'm sure you've heard this a lot of times, but I want you to really think about what that verse says, right? It says we need to love our neighbors as ourselves, right? do we really love others the way that we love ourselves? Obviously, to love ourselves, it just comes natural, right? It's easy. We eat what we want, hopefully sometimes, unless you're eating chicken nuggets or something that your kids have to eat. We often can listen to what we want. We can wear what we want. We can do a lot of things that we like, right? We can love ourselves well. But God is saying, well, with that same kind of love, that's the kind of love that we need to have for others, right? And it's important to remember, it says, you shall love your neighbor. And so when it's talking about a neighbor, that's not just like our, you know, like in our little suburban, I don't know, that's what I picture, just the people who are nice and live near us, that's our neighbor. But when, you know, the people were asking Jesus in his time, who is our neighbor, he taught them who their neighbors were through the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? And so the Jews and the Samaritans were enemies, and they hated one another. So he, basically God is saying, right, we're to love even our enemies, to love everybody, basically, as we love ourselves. So this is a little more than just, oh, you know, love your neighbor. It's love your neighbor. It's a high calling. So I think this is something that I wish I did better as a young mom. Or as a younger person, and I wish that I had loved others well. So these are the four areas that I thought of that I wish I had done better, and just loving others. The first one is love your husband. Love your husband. So Titus 2:4 says, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. So, right, it's so clear, it just says, train the young woman to love their husbands. So it's clear that that's something that we're supposed to do, to love our husbands. Probably for all of us, our husbands are someone that we can grow in loving well. We know that a lot of times after the cloud nine love kind of wears off, that we can sometimes find it more difficult to love our husbands. Even especially after having kids, right? Then life gets busy, your husband's working, and we're tired, and sometimes loving our husbands gets harder and harder and slowly moves lower on our things, our list of things to do. Or maybe it even gets worse. Maybe your heart becomes bitter towards your husband and you find yourself not even really liking your husband at all. But ladies, let's remember that God is calling us to love our husbands. As wives, we should be striving to love our husbands more. It's not just growing in mushy feelings for your husband, but it's truly growing in agape love. Love that serves, love that is humble, love that is sacrificial, love that overlooks sin, and a love that is based on Christ. And practically, we need to make our husbands a priority. And I definitely can't say this to you all without a disclaimer that I often fail in this. You can ask him, walk over to his office, and be like, does Jen do this? And he will probably be like, maybe sometimes. I can see it in my schedule. Like, even if you just look at my calendar, right, it's just filled with pretty much 90% of things for the kids, right? And then there's nothing probably, maybe except for like a date night here and there. Yeah, or we play volleyball, but yeah, you know, right? Like even on my calendar, you could see that Kim's not, it's not like he's the priority that he should probably be in my life. So how about for you? Is your husband a priority in your life? Can you say that you have any time for your husband? Is there any time during the week or the month that you guys have or you have to show love to him? So what does this look like? A few things that, again, I wish I'm still working on and I wish that I applied better. One, just thinking about him and his needs, right? Just thinking about how you can help your husband, free him up to do things or to show love to him. One practical way that, something that really helped me, and it's funny because Kim was like, that was like the most encouraged I've ever felt in our marriage, is when there's this author, her name is Nancy Lee DeMoss, and she has this thing, it's online, it's called the 30-Day Encouragement Challenge. And so for 30 days, she gives you just like a simple little idea of how you can encourage or think about your husband. And it was actually really good because sadly, it was really hard at the beginning because, you know, like, it's something simple. Like, one day could be, like, think about how your husband is helpful around the house. And then she gives this little, like, the next line is, and even if your husband is not helpful around the house, think about, you know, something that you appreciate that he's done, I don't know, for something. And so it's really simple. It doesn't take a lot of time, but just that time of, like, making myself for a month to think, oh, I need to, like, think about Kim, or, you know, think about how I appreciate him, or things that I love about him, was really good. And, yes, that was, like, the time that he said he felt the most encouraged in our marriage, so I should probably do that again. But, yeah, so that's one thing, right? We need to think about them and their needs. Number two, another one that I wish I worked on better is, we don't want to stew on what you don't love about your husband, right? A lot of times when we think about our husbands, maybe we're just thinking about all the things, like, the first thing that might pop in your head is like, oh, he didn't do that, or he doesn't do this, or somebody else's husband does this, but mine doesn't, right? But that's not what the Lord wants us to dwell on, right? I think the worst times in our marriage were definitely made worse caused by wrong thinking, right? Like, if I take the whole day and I'm just stewing on, you know, the things that he's done that I'm upset about, and I'm not thinking truths, right, or thinking on things that God wants me to think of, then is this really going to help me to grow in my love for him? Not really, right? It does the opposite. So in Philippians 4:8, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So think on the right things. So that doesn't mean that, you know, if your husband does do something that maybe is not right, maybe they sin against you, you definitely deal with that rightly. But I think just the thought of, like, that, we don't want that just to be the main thing that we think of when we think of our husbands all the time. Another thing is that we don't want to make love a transaction. So I think Kim talked about this a few weeks ago, and I thought that was really, really convicting, right? 1 Corinthians 13, 4-5 says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. So resentful can be translated, like, in different versions of not keeping a record of wrong, right? So nowhere in the Bible does it say, right, if somebody loves you, then you show love back, right? It's always the opposite. It's even if they don't show love to you, you show love to them, right? But that's not always how we live, especially in our marriages. It's more like, oh, he was nice to me. Oh, so I'm so much more willing, you know, to do something for him, or vice versa, right? Like, he does nothing for me, so I'm not going to do anything for him. But that's not the kind of love that God wants us to grow for our husbands, right? That's making love a transaction. And then the last idea is just to make him a priority. Again, just thinking, do you make any time for him? Do you pray for him? Or is just your husband your last priority? The funny illustration that I think of is from Feminine Appeal. I don't know if you've read that, but it's by Carolyn Mahaney. And she has this one little chapter in there about, you know, making your husbands a priority. And she's like, well, one of the main ways that you're going to make your husbands feel like a priority, or feel loved, or to feel your affection, is to be available, right, sexually. And she's like, you know, like, ladies, oftentimes we're so much more focused on, oh, I'm going to love my husband by making this elaborate dinner, right? And then I'm going to clean up. And then by that time, you're too tired to do anything else for your husband. But she, in her book, she's like, they would much rather if you just made, I couldn't remember if it was a peanut butter and jelly sandwich or a tuna sandwich, but she's just like, just make him a sandwich, and then if you have sex with him, he will be way more happy than if you had, like, the huge gourmet meal and you're so tired and, you know, from cleaning up and cooking, and then that's it. So that was her idea. But, you know, just that idea that we want to make sure we're making our husbands some kind of priority in our life. Okay? So let's all grow in loving our husbands well. Okay? The second group of people that we want to grow in loving better is loving difficult people. Okay, difficult people. So this is a hard one. This is one that I really struggled with, and so for my master's in counseling, we had to like pick a topic that we wanted to write our thesis on. So this is the topic that I picked because I really needed to grow in it, and unfortunately I'm not good at it, but I want to be. So just loving difficult people, right? So when I say difficult people, who pops into your mind, right? Is it your husband? Is it your in-laws? Is it your friends, your coworkers, your siblings, your relatives? I know that we all have difficult people in our lives who we are called to love. Matthew 5:43-48 says, "You have heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same?" So I think that verse is really convicting, especially just the first and the last, right? Love your enemies. And then the end is like, well, do you only love people who love you? Like, okay, well, great, tax collectors, right? Like, even non-Christians do that, or people who don't follow the Lord. So if that's the only type of love that we are showing to people, then that's maybe not the kind of love that God wants us to show, especially to difficult people. So I encourage you to really think on this, you know, who are the difficult people that you have in your life, and how can you grow in loving them? From doing some counseling and even talking to Kim, I know a lot of times that can be in-laws. In-laws can be are difficult people to love. It can be a source of a lot of marital problems for a variety of reasons. But I just encourage you to think through, okay, how can I really grow in loving my in-laws if there's someone who's hard for you? I understand that some things are out of your control. Like, sometimes maybe your in-laws don't even want to see you, or they don't want to talk to you, and there's nothing really you can do about that. But whatever is in your control, I encourage you to think on that and to work on that and just think on how you can show love. I remember when it kind of hit me, like, I have really godly and really kind in-laws, so this hasn't been a huge struggle for Kim and I, but I do remember that there have been times, right, like when we're all raised differently, you know, we don't all do everything the same, and so there are things that come up that make things like, well, just because your parents are, you know, like, it can cause tension, but I do remember when it kind of hit me that, like, the harder I make it on my husband, you know, with his parents, it just makes it that much harder for him, right? It's not showing love to him. And, like, so by my complaining about them, it actually is making it a lot harder on my husband. And so I think when I thought about that, that kind of hit me that it's not just, like, my issue with them, but it is affecting other people. And it could even affect your kids, too, right, you know, and how they interact with your in-laws. So, yeah, so I just encourage you, right, that verse is talking about we need to show love to our neighbor, to everyone, to our enemies, right, and how might God be calling you to do that. And just remember, too, that the fuel, the way that we're able to do that is really through the first four things that we talked about, right? It's through the gospel, it's through thinking eternally, it's through being in the Word, and by just loving God, right? Because I think that if we're doing that, that's going to enable us to love challenging people. Okay, so I encourage you to really think through who difficult people in your life could be. Okay, babies, we're almost done. Hang in there. Okay, so the third group of people that I wanted to encourage you to really love and under loving others is love and serve the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ." And verse 18 says, But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So here we can see that God has created us as believers to be part of the body of Christ, his church. He is uniquely gifted and blessed each of you to serve and be a part of the body. So how can we love and serve the body? One, I think, is just by making church a lovely priority. Because God says that we are part of the body, it should be a priority, right? God would not tell us that we are a member of a body if it weren't vital or important. So our body needs each and every one of you. And we need to remember that church isn't just an outing for Sunday or something that we do on Sundays, but it's actually, we're part of a body, right? Like, you think of what a body is and how, you know, that whole illustration, the body needs every single part, and right, without one part, it makes things difficult. It doesn't work as well. So that includes you, even as a mom. And we want to make sure that we just make church, especially to our kids and to ourselves, just a lovely priority, just something that we love, right? We're coming to church to be with our spiritual family. I think recently I was humbled. We gave our daughter the choice. We are usually here at church, but we gave her the option to either go to this one activity and actually miss church or to attend church. And it was so cute. She was just like, oh, I'm going to church. Like, it was like a no-brainer. Or like, I can't believe you even asked me that, Mom. So, you know, I think that you can teach that to your kids, and as you live that out, that will be passed on to your children. And two, part of loving the body and part of being a part of the body is to serve the body, right? Now, I understand that as moms, it's a difficult season, and you might not be able to do the things that you used to do maybe when you were single or before you had kids, but that doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're not part of the body. Like, I think sometimes moms kind of click, like, oh, okay, I'm just family now. You know, I don't really have any other time to serve anybody else because I have so much going on. And there are definitely seasons of that, you know, like when you're nursing, things can be definitely more limiting. But I think you are still part of the body and you can still serve. And it may not be in the way or the capacity that you had before, but there are tons of ways that you can serve as a mom, right? Maybe your new way of serving is just you're an awesome prayer warrior. When you are nursing at 3 a.m, there's time to pray, right? You can have lots of opportunities to pray as you nurse like 6 or 7 times a day. Maybe your new service is through discipleship. I found that motherhood was a great avenue for that because I was home all the time. And so it was nice if I could find a girl who wanted to be discipled. And I actually started meeting with this one girl, Jen, and we did it for years. So during nap time, she would just come over like around like 11, 12 o'clock. And then I'd feed everyone, feed Jen. And then I put my kids down for their nap. And then we would just have that time during nap to talk. And we would do like a short Bible study sometimes. But that went on for years. That was so fun. And that was a great ministry that you could be a part of, I think, as a mom, because there's a lot of girls who would love to be discipled. So if any of you are interested in that, let us know. Maybe your service is at Lamplighters. I know Lamplighters can be hard because everybody has kids and it's just hard enough to get here. But if you think about it, right, even the core, they're also moms. They also have babies and they're serving too. So I encourage you to look for ways that you can serve at Lamplighters. Or maybe your new active service is just by encouraging or showing appreciation to the people who are serving. So maybe you can't be on core, that's okay. But just by, you know, showing some little appreciation to the people who are serving you on core, by saying thank you for setting up or whatever, that could be your ministry. You know, so get creative. It doesn't mean you have to like be studying and leading a Bible study and preaching or whatever, but it can be simple, and those things are really important too. They're crucial, right? They're part of the body. Okay. All right. Last one. Is loving others through our words. So, the last one is that we can love others through our words. This is not necessarily who we can love, but more a how we can love, which is through our words. So Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let now corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good is for building up, as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear." Okay, so that's the kind of words that we want to have, is words that build up and that give grace to those who are here. Who are hearing it. I think just by reading that, that's convicting, right? Because if you think about all your words, Are they doing that? I know a lot of times mine are not. I know that I have reaped the consequences of taking part in gossip and listening to juicy conversations and speaking unkindly of others to make myself look good or not speaking highly of others to other people. And I know that that has made some hard times in my life and that, it's just harder because of poor choice of words. So words are meant for building up, not tearing down. And we have to really look at our heart behind our words, right? Because maybe you could control your tongue for a little, but what's producing the words is your heart, right? You've got to really look at your heart and why your words are maybe not coming out in the way that they should. For me, for sure, like with my husband, with my kids, for sure. Need to grow in this area. I've been daily we ask God for forgiveness. This is mine. Like, just not speaking unkindly to my kids, like when they don't behave or when they just do things that I just don't know why they're doing them. And I don't know why I have to say, please don't do that. But those are the times that I know that I for sure need to just really grow in watching my words. C.J. Mahaney gives the equation that for every negative or critical thing that we say to a person, we should say 10 encouraging things, like in that ratio. So, wow, yeah, I know that I'm not anywhere near that ballpark, but it's a good, you know, it's a good reminder that if we say something to our kids, like, hey, you know, like, you need to work on that, there should be 10 encouraging things that come behind that after. Okay. All right. So you made it. So in conclusion, I know that's a lot of information, but I just encourage you to think on these 8 things. I know that as I was thinking about my life, especially the thinking eternally one, I was really reminded of my mom. So my mom had died of lymphoma cancer when I was 17, and she was only 47. So, ladies, now that I'm thinking about it, that's like me in like 8 years, right? Or almost, I'm almost 40. So, a little more than 7 years. So, time is just going by so fast, and my mom showed me that time is so precious, right? We don't always have all the time that we want or that we think we have. So we really want to cherish the time that we have here on earth, living the way that God wants. So, you know, just thinking, God, my mom, she passed away when she was 47. If that's going to be me, or, you know, not to be morbid or not to say that I'm going to die in 7 years, but just to be thinking in those terms, right? I'm going to live differently if that's my perspective, right? I think that, yeah, just thinking on these things will be way more important. You know, I think it's easy just to get wrapped up in just the daily ins and outs, you know, grocery shopping and cooking. But it's like, really, if I'm going to think eternally and to think, God, my time could be really short, I'm going to live differently. I think that, that the things of God, right, just thinking about how the God of the universe loves me and that I want to grow in my love for him, I think that I would just my salvation, it becomes way more important to me, and also the salvation of my kids and those who I love. I think that I would want, you know, if I am on my deathbed and I've done these things, that I have, you know, lived the gospel, I'm growing in my love for Christ, that I'm trying to share the gospel with my kids. You know, that's the most important, right? You want your kids to be saved and those around you. And if I'm on my deathbed and I can say that I loved others well, even my husband and those who didn't love me, and that I serve God and my church and the body of Christ, then I think I could die happy, right? Be like, okay, I think I did what God is calling me to do. So I hope that you two will keep these on your heart and your mind, and that you will try to keep the things that are important, and keep the first things first. Because I definitely think that's how you're going to live a blessed life, and the life that God would want you to live. Okay, let's close. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time. Thank you so much for your word. God, we don't know how we would live without it. God, just thank you for
who you are, how you give us just a free gift of salvation, how you give us your word that shows us how to live, how you love us. And God, we pray that you would help us to grow in just loving you better. And God, we just pray that you would help us to think eternally. And God, as we do that, I pray that that would really just grow our hearts to be tender and to be giving and loving towards others, to our husbands, to our children, to our church, and just to anybody really, Lord. God, I know that as these moms are pursuing these things, that you're going to bless them and you're going to really give them a blessed and fulfilled and a content life, God. So please help them in that journey wherever they're at, and just really help them to seek you and know that they can only do things by your strength, God. So, we just thank you and pray that the ladies would have a really good time of fellowship and discussing your word now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Jen, for coming and just speaking with so much humility and being so vulnerable. And I really feel touched to know that.